Can we turn, please, to John chapter 8? Again, we'd extend a very warm welcome. We trust, indeed, that the Lord will bless us as we consider his word together. We want to read from John chapter 8, starting, please, at verse 30. I was very interested as we sang that last hymn. I don't know when we last sang it. We haven't sung it very often, I don't think. But you know, the thought that has been particularly upon my heart for tonight is found in these verses where the Lord Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so it was good to sing that hymn that reminded us of just in how many ways the Lord does deliver his people. Whether it be from sin, whether it be from the trials, through the trials and the cares of life, we have a Saviour to tell, who is able to deliver in every circumstance. John chapter 8, please, and verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house for ever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We know that the Lord has promised to bless the reading of his word. The setting of these verses is very interesting. The Lord Jesus had been in the temple. They had brought a challenge to him at the beginning of the chapter. A woman taken in the act of adultery. They laid the question to him, should we stone her according to the law of Moses? And his answer then to those people was, let the one of you that is without sin first cast a stone. And they went out from the greatest to the least. As you go through the verses up to where we started our reading tonight, the Lord explains himself as the light of the world, the one who has come to reveal the fullness of God in this world. He's come to give us a demonstration of what God is really like. It was seen in those verses at the beginning of the chapter, as he exposed the heart of those men. They had brought an accusation against the woman. As the Lord challenged them, let the one of you that is without sin first cast a stone, they could not stand before him. But the assurance that the Lord wants to bring, and the assurance that we would seek to bring tonight is, that while there is not one person in this world who is free from sin, not one person in this world who could bring an accusation without themselves being guilty, as those men were at the beginning of the chapter, there is one who could set us free from our sins. There is one person who can save us and bring us out of our sins. But there is only one way in which this can be accomplished. In the first two verses we read, we have the two words which John uses more than any other in his writings, other than perhaps words like and I, or we, or you. There are two words that characterize John's writings. In verse 30, believed. Many believed on him. In verse 31, He says, if ye continue in my word. And here is the basis. Here is the basis on which the freedom can come. There is one person who can free us. Not by anything that we can ever do. Not by any work that we can do to save ourselves. But there is one person who is able to free us from the bondage of sin. These people, they heard him. They believed. But you know, we find in John's Gospel a number of times. Chapter 2, I think the last time I spoke in this way here. We set the contrast at the end of chapter 2 between many who believed on his name when they saw his miracles, and that one man Nicodemus who came to him by night and who truly believed in his heart in a way that changed his life. The same thing is here in John chapter 8 verses 30 and 31. Many listened to the Lord. This time it wasn't so much what they saw him do, it was the words that he spake. In chapter 7 we read of men who have been taken to arrest the Lord Jesus. They've been sent to bring him to the Jewish council. They went back empty-handed, and when they were challenged, their answer was, never man spake like this man. There's never been anybody who speaks like him. In chapter 2, people saw what he did, and they said, we've never seen anybody who can do the things that he did. In chapter 7 and 8, they listened to him, and they said, we've never heard anybody who can speak like he speaks. But in either case, for the most of the people, what happened was, they stopped at that point. And instead of coming into the liberty that the Lord Jesus wants to bring, they remained outside of the blessing of eternal life. Because their faith never rose above the question of, here is a great teacher, here is a great worker of miracles, here is a great man, the like of which we've never seen before. It never runs to a question of, here is a man in whom I can put my trust. Here is a man that I can put my life into his hands, and I can be absolutely certain that he will keep me. He will do for me what I can never do for myself. And that is the message that we have to bring. A message of freedom, yes. In verse 34, the Lord Jesus makes very clear exactly what the freedom is that every one of us requires. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. There is one thing you never need to teach a child. A child will learn to sin from the earliest age. Yes, when a child is born, it may make a cry, and it's crying to be put on the mother's breast. It's crying for the comfort of the mother. A genuine cry in the uncertainty all around it. But you know, it doesn't take that child long. Often just a matter of days to realize that if the child cries,
If it cries, it will gain attention. And what begins as a genuine cry for help can become a selfish cry. And it's the beginning of sin working out in the life, even from just a few days old. And from that very time, as the child grows up, you know, one of the things they tell you about children is they will always test the boundaries. How far can I go? Where can I draw a limit? It's the outworking of sin in the life. It was the test that was given to our first parents in the garden. God set them in that garden in Genesis chapter 2. He gave them the fruit of every tree to eat. And there were trees in abundance. And there were trees for them to enjoy of all sorts of fruits. There was variety. There was beauty. There was everything that they could ever want. And just one test. God set the boundary. One tree, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when we come to Genesis chapter 3, we find the serpent tempts the woman, and the woman and the man with her take of the fruit of that tree, and sin comes into the world. That was the beginning of sin. And that pattern is worked out again and again in every life. It doesn't matter where the child starts. It doesn't matter how good the child is compared to other children. You will see that same pattern in every life. They'll push that boundary. Why? Because sin reigns in our mortal bodies. By one man sin enters into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And it's something, it's the truth of Scripture. But it's something that we see and practical experience. It may be that that sin works itself out in a blatant act of rebellion. And we can think of crimes that people commit that fill our newspapers or that we hear in the news. And we can think of those crimes that horrify us. But you know, to tell a lie is just as much a sin against God. To hold a proud thought in the heart is just as much sin against God. Indeed, you know, I was reading just last night in Luke chapter 15, the story you'll all know so well of the prodigal son. Two men. One went off into a far country. He took his goods. He wasted it all in riotous living. And as I read that, I was struck, you know, the Lord Jesus was making abundantly clear as he described that younger son just how rebellious and how sinful that son was. There was nothing about that son to commend him. But he came to the end of himself.
He said, I will go to my Father. And he came back in repentance. And the Father was ready to welcome him. He was guilty of great sin, blatant sin.
The older brother
stayed on the farm. He kept working for his father. He was seemingly content to go on and to live his life in the father's house. But when you come to the end of that chapter, there are two things that come out about that older son. His outward actions were commendable. His heart was full of pride. I haven't been like my younger brother. I've done everything you wanted. I've stayed with you. I've looked after the land for you. He was full of pride. And he was full of resentment. He resented the fact that his father could ever show mercy to his brother. Perhaps the result of the pride in his heart. Because he was not ready to admit that he was not good enough for God. We come back to this verse. In verse 34, why do we need to be free? Whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And I was thinking of this, I was thinking of the little quotation that you've perhaps heard regarding how we sow and reap in our life. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Just from that thought, that sinful thought, an eternal destiny can result. Because that thought of sin brings you into bondage. Bit by bit by bit, when that thought is allowed to rest and become an action, as that action becomes a habit, as that habit becomes a character, until ultimately, whatever that sin may be, whether it's open and blatant or whether it's hidden in the heart, the Lord will reveal it clearly in a day to come. And we are in bondage to sin. And the wages of sin is death. Sin is a slave master that will only ever bring death in its wake. Not just physical death. The Bible in Revelation 20 tells us of that day when the dead, small and great, will be raised to stand before the great white throne. And for those whose names are not found written in the book of life, there will be the second death. Everlasting judgment. Banished from the presence of God. Banished from every blessing of God for eternity. Why? Because we allowed that simple thought to continue and to take a grip on our life. And we became the slaves of sin, and we did nothing to reverse it. But tonight, we point you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we point you to the one who can deliver from that bondage of sin. We can't deliver ourselves. I'm not here tonight to tell you that I can do anything to save myself from the bondage of sin. There's not one person in this hall. There's not one person in this land, there's not one person in this world today, there's not one person in this world, in the whole course of history, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who can deliver from the bondage of sin. There's a price that needs to be paid. Think of that picture. If we're talking about the slavery, which is the picture here, a slave is bought and sold.
If we are the slave of sin, someone has to pay the price so that we can be delivered. You know, this word free that we've read again and again in this chapter, it's an interesting word, because you'll find it a number of times in the New Testament. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's the same word. It's used again of remission. The point about this is that when we were in bondage to sin, when we were under the sentence of death with no power to save ourselves, and when there was a price to be paid to set us free, the Son of God came from the glory of heaven into this world to set us free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There's a choice. No middle path. You read through John's Gospel, you read through John's Epistles, you will find again and again that John brings to us the truth of God's Word in black and white. There's nothing middle. As we preach the Gospel, the same is absolutely true. There's no middle path. Either you are in bondage to sin, or you have been set free by the Son of God. And every person in this world, every person who has ever lived in this world, falls into one of those two categories. You can be in bondage to sin, or you can be set free by the Son of God, who left the glory of heaven to pay the price that makes it possible. Sin demands the price, death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because when we were in bondage to sin, and because of sin we were under the sentence of death, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven, and he went to that place of Calvary where he laid down his life. And the very sentence that was upon us, he took to himself, so that he could set us free. He paid a price. You know, as we go through the scriptures, it's a wonderful thing to consider just the many different ways the Bible speaks about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking here at this moment about the fact that we were in bondage to sin, and that sin was like a slave master holding us and saying, unless the price is paid, he or she belongs to me. And the Lord Jesus Christ came down, and he went to that place called Calvary, and he paid a price so that our sins, so that we could be delivered from the bondage of sin, so we could be set free. And sin would have no more claim upon us, and that is the assurance. That's the choice we must make. That's why John uses those two words we highlighted at the beginning. Believe and continue. There's a choice for you as to what you will do with your life. If you trust your life to your own efforts, if you trust your life to some religious ritual, if you put your trust in some teaching, if you put your trust in some men, however good they may be, and following their example, you will remain in the bondage of sin. If you look to the place called Calvary and recognize the Son of God paid the price to set you free from sin, and you put your life in His hands, so that you entrust Him with your life. And you do it in a way that means that your life is changed. It's not just saying, I believe the facts. I would suggest that the majority of people in this land who know the truth of the gospel would believe the facts of the gospel. Yes, they believe. There are many hundreds of people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who believe that He died for sin. Who believe that He rose again. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, the day that many people remember the resurrection, and there will be thousands of people celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ next week, genuinely believing He died for sins and that He rose again. But never having the humility of heart to bow to the Lord Jesus and confess, I am the slave of sin and I cannot save myself. They will never turn from their own efforts and put their trust in Him and in Him alone in a way that means that from now on, instead of following their ideas, they'll follow Him. And they'll continue in His word. And because of that, there are, I would suggest, 90% or more of people who next Sunday will sit in church buildings proclaiming that they believe Jesus died and rose again. Who will stand in the judgment without Him as their Saviour. The Lord warns of it in Matthew chapter 7. He says about the many who will say to Him in that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, we spoke in Thy name. Yes, they spoke about Him. They believed about Him. But they never let His word enter their hearts. It's against that background that the Lord Jesus told the parable of the wise and the foolish man. The wise man, He said, is the man who hears My words and does them. And his house is built on a foundation that cannot be shaken. The foolish man, in Matthew 7, is the man who hears the words of the Lord Jesus, but does not do them. He's not talking about the millions outside who will never come into a place of worship, who will never listen to what the Bible says. He's talking about people who hear what the Bible says. But when it comes to the test, do you want to be delivered from the bondage of sin? Do you want to be set free? The answer comes back, though, not really. The price is too much. If my life has to change, what will people around say? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. The scripture gives us a list of people who are shut out from the everlasting kingdom of God. The first in that list is the fearful. People who know. People who understand. People who realize the claims of Christ. But when it comes to it, do they want to be delivered? There's something. A fear of being shown up as a sinner.
a fear of their past being exposed, a fear of what people will say if they become a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, something they're afraid of. Which means, given the choice, deliverance from bondage, life and liberty through the Son of God, they choose the bondage of sin because they're afraid of some consequence. The Lord Jesus warns in Luke's Gospel not to be afraid of men who perhaps could kill the body but cannot touch the soul. He says, I tell you, rather, be afraid of him who has the power to cast body and soul into hell. For tonight, we have a message of liberty. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you will be free indeed. How do we get it? By believing on his name. In a way that means our life is changed and we will continue in his word. And then his truth will make us free. And we shall be free indeed. But if we turn our back for whatever reason, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again tonight we come in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thank thee indeed for that work that he has done, for the price that he was willing to pay to set us free from the bondage of sin, for the assurance, because he not only died but rose again, that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Oh, our God, we thank thee for such a message that we have to tell. We pray tonight that it may be the joyful assurance of each one who hears thy word, that they may turn, bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust their life to him. I know that deliverance, that forgiveness, that freedom that he will give to all who put their trust in him. We just thank thee for such, again for the Saviour, and ask thy blessing now in his precious name. Amen.